So as has been said, we'll be reading Psalm 24. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. Hear the word of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Praise be. Thanks, Campbell.
Thanks, Ian. And I wanted to thank Josh for inviting me to speak at the Young Adults Camp. And Mandisu and I had a wonderful weekend. We really did. And really impressed with the young adults and their seriousness about the faith, their keenness to learn. And we really had a wonderful weekend getting to know some of your young adults. It really encourages us as we see the future of your church and how keen and able those young people are. Would you please open your Bibles to Psalm 24 and have that open in front of you, and we'll be looking at God's word together. Early in the morning on the 9th of July 1982, a man called Michael Fagan, after a night of drinking, found himself outside Buckingham Palace, and he decided to scale the gates of the palace. You might know the story. He was wearing jeans and a sweatshirt. He wasn't shaved. He wasn't wearing shoes. And he scaled the gates and wandered towards the buildings of Buckingham Palace, found a drain pipe, shimmied up the drain pipe onto the roof, and found an open window. And, of course, he went through the open window and alarms did go off with the security guards, but they thought it must have been a cat or a rat or something. And so they disengaged the alarms and Michael Fagan was wandering the corridors of Buckingham Palace. And he came across the stamp collection of George V and he had a good look at that. And then he found himself in the residential wing of Buckingham Palace, and in fact in the room of none other than the Queen herself. And the extraordinary thing is this, that he had done exactly the same thing just 2 weeks before. 2 weeks before, he had done the same. He had climbed the gates of Buckingham Palace, up the drain pipe, in through the open window, and that time he had found a bottle of Australian wine, which had been given to Prince Charles to celebrate the birth of William, and he opened the wine, drank half the wine, walked into the throne room. There were the thrones. What would you have done if you found yourself in the throne room of Buckingham Palace? Yeah, he did that. He did that. Anyway, 2 weeks later, he's in the bedroom of the Queen, and the Queen said, "What are you doing here? What else could you say?" And she picked up her phone. She called her footman. He called security. Security called the police. And Michael Fagan was pretty quickly escorted out of Buckingham Palace. He was tried for burglary, but was acquitted. And when they asked him, "Why did you do it?" he said, "Well, I wanted to see the palace." We all do, I suppose. And he wanted to explore the corridors and admire the art and share in the riches of the palace. The thing is, he was a trespasser, wasn't he? Michael Fagan was a trespasser. That's why they kicked him out. That's why they locked the gates and barred the gates. He hadn't been invited. And the question I'd like to raise this evening is this. How can I enter into the heavenly palace? Not an earthly palace, but the heavenly palace, God's palace. And not as a tourist, not as a visitor, but to live there, to make it mine, my home, me living there with the Lord, invited. How can I come to enter into the gates of heaven and to be with my God and Creator and enjoy the heavenly worship and the heavenly banquet and the blessings of heaven forever? How can I enter the gates of heaven? And we have the answer here in front of us in this beautiful psalm, Psalm 24, which is a psalm of David. And David begins by saying, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And you and I know that many people believe that we came into existence randomly, spontaneously. We weren't created. There's no one who made us. There's no one who rules over the world. No one who rules over our lives. We simply exist for a time and then we're gone. That there's no transcendent or overarching purpose to the universe, to our lives. Or if there is, it lies beyond our grasp. And then we wonder why there's an existential crisis among our youth and why so many young people live with such sadness, despair and loneliness and hopelessness. They don't know why they're here. They don't know what their purpose is. They don't know where they're supposed to be going. But David says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Why? Look there at verse 2. "For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." And as you know from Genesis chapter 1, at the moment of its creation, the world was dark, formless, empty, watery, lifeless. And over 6 days, God enlightened his creation and separated the waters above from the waters below and separated the waters from the dry land, filled the dry land with vegetation and the sky with birds and the fish, the sea with fish and the land with animals. And he created humankind in his image with unspeakable dignity, honour, worth and purpose. And that's why David is able to say that we are not meaningless, we're not purposeless. We belong to the Lord. And every part of us, our hands belong to the Lord, our tongues, our brains, our feet, our eyes and ears, our intellect, our creativity, our capabilities, our learned and natural abilities, all of this belongs to the Lord. And this is the foundation on which David is going to say everything else he's going to say in Psalm 24. So this is the foundation. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And then he asks, please look to verse 3, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" You see what David's doing here? He's shifting his gaze, isn't he? From the earth and is shifting his gaze upwards from creation to the temple. Now, the temple hadn't been built when David wrote this psalm, but he knew where it was going to be and he knew what it was going to be like. And ultimately, David is lifting up our eyes to the heavenly temple, to the Lord, to the throne room of God. He's pointing us to the holy courts of God. And he's saying, think about this great God, your creator, the holy Lord, who may go up, who may ascend and dwell in the courts of God, the creator, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who may stand and dwell in the presence of God. To know him, to love him and to be loved by him, to enjoy him and his good creation, to praise him forever and to receive his favour, life, peace, happiness and joy. Such an important, isn't this the most important question you could possibly ask? There's no more important question. Then how can I be with my Lord and Creator? Not as a trespasser in his palace, looking around, but there with my Lord in heaven as my home for all eternity. You can see, can't you, that David is not satisfied with the things that creation has to offer. He's not content with the creation. The creation is marvellous because the Lord made it, but he wants to know the Creator. He's not content with the stars. He wants to know and be face to face with the star maker. And David asks, who may stand in his holy place? Well, the answer is there in verse 4. He who has clean hands, in other words, a person whose actions are clean and pure, and a pure heart, so good actions coming from pure motives, the person who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. So a person who only wants to know the truth and the person who only speaks the truth. Now what's David saying here? How is he answering the question, who may ascend and see the Lord and dwell with the Lord? The answer is this, the perfect person. That's what he's saying, isn't it? The perfect person. The person with clean hands, a pure heart, a pure soul, who speaks only pure words. They, he says in verse 5, will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Now we must not water this down. David is not saying that God will accept our best efforts. He's not saying that God will accept our sincerity. He's not saying that God will accept our honest mistakes. He's saying that the only person who can stand in the presence of the holy God is the perfect person. His hands are clean, whose mouth is pure, whose heart and motivation is pure. Such is the generation of those who seek him, he says in verse 6, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Selah, meaning, stop and think on that. And as soon as we see this, as soon as we see this, we see that we We have no right to approach God. Our hands aren't clean. Our words are not pure. We have lifted up our souls to what is false. We have sworn deceitfully. We have spoken untruths. And remember what David said at the beginning. He said that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We belong to the Lord. And that means that to do wrong with our hands and heart and mouth and mind is to disobey the Lord, to rebel against our Creator. If treason is betrayal of a lawful authority, and if high treason is betrayal of the sovereign and the highest authority, then sin is betrayal of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Holy One. The French theologian Henri Blanchet says that to sin is to spit in the face of God. That's a very dramatic way of putting it, but it's exactly right, isn't it? It's to sin is to spit in the face of God. It's to deny His Lordship. It's to deny that He created us. It's to deny that all that we are and all that we have belongs to Him. And so the answer to our question, who may ascend, who can enter the heavenly gates, is not us. Not us. But he's not done, is he? David's not done. There is a person, he says, who deserves to enter heaven's gates. There is a person who has clean hands and a pure heart, and he is David's Lord. The Messiah, the Christ, the person that he calls the King of Glory. You see what David's saying here? We don't deserve to go, but there is one who does. He's the King of Glory. He deserves to go. He can enter the gates of heaven and stand in the presence of our holy God and Creator. And so David now calls out to the gates of heaven, "Lift up your heads, O gates." I love this. He's not talking about the gates of heaven. He's talking to the gates of heaven. And he's saying, "Gates of heaven, lift up your heads. Open up. Open wide, that the King of Glory may come in. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. The King of Glory, we know, is Jesus Christ, David's Lord. Strong and mighty in battle. Jesus, who did battle with Satan for 40 days in the wilderness and overcame, didn't he? And Jesus, who did battle on the cross, dealing with our sin, bearing the punishment that we deserve for our sin so that we can be forgiven. Jesus, who even did battle with the grave. Now that's one enemy, but all the might and intellect of the entire human race for all time will never be able to conquer the grave, unconquerable, except the King of Glory did conquer it. He entered the grave and the grave couldn't hold him. He broke the grave. He broke the tomb. He emerged alive. He did have clean hands, didn't he, our Lord Jesus? Even his enemies could not bring one accusation against him. The one man whose every action was perfect and pure, whose every word was spoken with truth and love, whose every thought was thought in honour to his heavenly Father. He is the King of Glory, who deserves, richly deserves, to enter the gates of heaven. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 20. And I'd really like you to have Ephesians open in front of you, because we've got two really important passages. And Ephesians 1, verse 20 says this: that God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Do you hear how Paul describes our Lord Jesus? That he was crucified and buried, but God raised him from the dead. But God kept on raising him, didn't he? Kept on raising him. He ascended into glory, and the disciples watched him ascend into glory in the clouds. And God kept on raising him even higher to be seated at his right hand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why David says again in Psalm 24, verse 9, lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Selah. Think on that. We could stop here, couldn't we? We could stop right here and just forget about ourselves altogether and just think about our Lord Jesus and how marvellous, perfect, pure, holy, mighty and glorious he is. Because Psalm 24 is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's telling us all about his wonderful heavenly glory. Can forget about ourselves and give him all praise. But the extraordinary thing is this. The extraordinary thing is that Jesus Christ, the victorious King, seated at the right hand of God, now calls out to us and says, come and be part of my victory. Come and participate in my glory. Jesus says, don't just rejoice for me, but rejoice with me. Come and rejoice with me and share in the heavenly glory. It's astonishing that Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, has entered into heaven and he takes with him all who have turned from their sin and who believe in him and who trust in him. And this is the extraordinary thing about Psalm 24. It's all about our Lord Jesus. But Jesus says, come and be a part of this. Come and be happy with me. And so now, look carefully at Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 6. And I hope you can see it in front of you. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's what it means to be a Christian. We didn't deserve to go, but he did. And the heavenly gates flung wide open for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith in him, We go with him and are seated with him in the heavenly places. When does that happen? Well, Paul says it's already happened. He's talking in the past tense here in Ephesians 2. By faith, it has happened. We are already citizens of heaven and beginning to enjoy the heavenly glory and life with Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the full consummation and fulfillment of that when he returns. And I want to finish by saying that this makes the Christian life a kind of joyful procession, doesn't it? Remember when Jesus was entering the gates of Jerusalem? Remember on Palm Sunday? And remember how the people and the children grabbed palm fronds and waved them in the air and called out, Hosanna, and they took off their cloaks and laid them down in front of Christ and the donkey. And it was a joyful procession. And that is a little picture of the Christian life. Walking with Christ, enjoying Christ, worshipping Christ, enjoying his victory as he proceeds into the heavenly places, and we go with him by faith. And this transforms our character, doesn't it? If by faith we are joined with Christ and are sharing in his triumph, if we are sharing the triumph of the man who had clean hands and a pure heart and who only spoke truth, then isn't that what we want to be? Isn't that what we want to have? Don't we also want to have pure hands and a clean heart and only speak truth? Well, when we walk with Christ and live by faith in Christ, then his Spirit is at work in us and he is changing us, purifying us, sanctifying us, making us more godly and holy. And doesn't this also transform our suffering? And I don't know what you're suffering, but God does. And you might be suffering bodily pain, aging, perhaps poverty, perhaps loneliness, perhaps betrayal, someone's betrayed you, perhaps your friends letting you down, and it hurts, it's painful. Well, when we know where we're going, and we know that we're walking with Christ, and when we know that we're going to share in his eternal glory, well, that begins to outshine even the deepest and most painful sufferings. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed in us. And when we have this heavenly perspective that Psalm 24 gives us, and then we put in the balance our pain, our loneliness, our poverty, betrayal we might have experienced, and then we put that in the balance with the heavenly glory that Jesus Christ has won for us, they are not worth comparing, says Paul. We can endure, and we can go on. We can continue to step forward, whatever our suffering, because we know where we're going. And if David calls out to the gates of heaven, lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, then you can be sure that God is speaking to you, every one of you, Christian, or perhaps a visiting unbeliever, or perhaps someone who's not sure whether you're a Christian. God's word calls you to swing wide the gates of your heart, doesn't he? If the gates of heaven open for Christ, how much more should the gates of our heart open to him, to receive him as Saviour and Lord, and our great King, our greatest treasure and joy. Let us all receive him more and more with each day. Amen.